According to John's Gospel, Jesus' ministry begins in a very unusual way. It begins at a party, a wedding party. And it was a community party. It was a celebration. And I say it like that because the bride and groom's parents were expected to entertain the entire community out of which the bride and groom had come. It would have been a several day and several night party. Party on, Garth, so to speak. But there was a problem which threatened to disrupt the celebration that was taking place. And Jesus' mother, Mary, was the first one to notice it. The party was about to run out of wine. Yeah. Now, I'm not sure how she knew this was happening, but if she was anything like my mother, she was probably scurrying around trying to make sure that everyone was having a good time, seeing what she could do to be helpful to the hosts and so forth. Mind you, Mary wasn't the hostess at this party, but that didn't stop her from worrying about the happiness of others. Some mothers are just born to be worriers and helpers. So however Mary knew that the wine had run out, she also knew that this was just more than a trivial oversight by the catering company of the day. It can lead to social embarrassment and social ostracism. It was a culture based in shame. Too many of us, when there is a diminishment in what is essential for the good life, still keep acting as if everything's okay. Just let's keep plowing on through. But not Mary, no. Mary had the courage to speak up. Mary had the courage to speak the truth, to say that something essential for the good community and the good life of the community was missing. The wine has run out, she says. And this truth-telling by Mary poses a challenge to all of us, right? It poses the same challenge that it posed to Dr. Martin Luther King, and that it's posed to everybody else who has changed our society and transformed it into something newer, who spoke truth over 50 years ago before us. And we too must have that same kind of courage today. The wine is running out in our society, I say. Do we dare stand up and say that something is missing in this grand American reception, this wedding of our high ideals of liberty and justice for all? Or is it only for a few? Are we only to be Americans, or more importantly, Americans when the mood suits us? Or are we to stay united through the thick and the thin of life? Or do we have the courage to say that there is something lacking in our practice of these high ideals, that we still are striving to make this a more perfect union? And maybe I'm just too cynical, but I look at the state of our body politic today, and one thing is becoming increasingly clear to me: the wine is running out. When political office goes to the highest and deepest wallets and those who have the most political influence on K Street, then to me, the wine is running out. When our federal government no longer represents the interests of the middle class and us who have gathered here, then I say the wine is running out. When I find it impossible to watch the news because it is so slanted and so designed to make me upset, then the wine is running out, I say. When I see increasing polarization towards other human beings because of their race, their culture, their gender, or their sexual orientation, then I say the wine is running out. But there's still hope. There is still hope, because whenever the truth is spoken, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, not just the part of the truth that serves my interests, but that which does not as well, then hope arrives. The truth will set you free, Jesus said, but first, I would add, it will make you miserable. Even in situations where the wine appears to be running out, there is still hope. So Mary goes over to talk to her son and says, "Son, the wine is running out." And this is kind of a confession of faith, like we do every Sunday when we confess our sins, because Mary has reached her limits and realizes that she alone does not have the resources that are adequate in this context now of need. But her son, who she has raised since he was born as that miracle child in Bethlehem, she knows he has the power to do something about this. And she knows that her son was brought into this world for more than just self-aggrandizement, that he was brought into this world for healing and for salvation for humanity. So Mary does what I believe we all must do in these situations, and that is to bring our need to the source of where abundance of life comes from. As Sophie was saying, to look at the lamp that lights our path, to hear the words that light our way, to see in Jesus the path to being a human being. But then a strange thing happens, doesn't it, in our story? Jesus, in that moment of need, expresses not only reluctance, but outright sarcasm and snarkiness towards his own mother. Woman, he says, my hour has not yet come. What has this got to do with me? Pretty lippy, really, if you think about it. Was Jesus implying that was just a wedding reception, a mundane social embarrassment? No, I need a bigger stage to come out on. I need to really make an impression. I'm not ready to make my grand entrance into the world stage here, Mom. And why the snarky attitude, Jesus? Right? Why that? But in the end, just like with the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus refuses to buy into these false dichotomies that separate the spiritual from the social, the economic from the political, the Gentile from the Jew, man from woman. Jesus discovers what so many others have discovered about being right, that it's not about being right. It's about being loving and just. His mother helped him see that was once here occurring in Cana, this awkward social faux pas was as good a place as any to begin to use his power. Why not now? You can do something about it. Why not today? Why wait till tomorrow? You can do something about the world you live in. So Mary tells the waiters, do whatever he tells you to do. And when the wine steward tasted it, he was astonished. Whoa! Most people serve the inferior wine after the people have become drunk. That's right, man. I wouldn't put out a $50 bottle of wine on my table after everybody was blottoed. What a waste. Not Jesus. Exactly, I'm right, right? Wow, most people serve the inferior wine after the people have become drunk, it says. But here Jesus had saved the best for last. What a miracle. Jesus has turned water into wine like that. No fermentation process, no long delays, no sitting in barrels forever. God takes what is necessary for our basic survival, our nourishment, and healing, and makes it into something that is filled with joy in an instant. But here's the question I would pose for all of us. What precisely was the miracle of this story? Was it a biochemical transformation of water molecules into fruit and alcohol, or was it something much bigger than that? And if we could ask Jesus what the miracle was, I imagine he would turn that question on us and say, what miracle do you need? This is the one I did because they needed it, but what's the one you need? Do you need a biochemical transformation, or do you need a transformation of the way you see reality and experience it? Maybe the miracle was a little bit of both, frankly, right? Jesus has the power to do that. Maybe by changing the water into wine, he also changed the perceptions of reality for those folks. For all who drank of this new wine now saw things differently than they had seen previously. I believe that the miracle lies within each and every one of us that Jesus was pointing to here, which is to say that through Jesus, we become aware of a power that is capable of transforming the way we see one another, ourselves, and our society. Where once there's estrangement and brokenness and no way seemingly out of the impasse between two sides of an issue, suddenly come together and find a way to make things work again. That to me is a miracle. I believe that the miracle lies within us, which is to say that Jesus has become aware of the power that is capable of transforming the way that we are. When we drink of the new wine, all of a sudden, instead of seeing a black person or a white person, we recognize a brother or a sister, somebody that I enjoy being with, somebody that I miss when they're not here, somebody at the men's fellowship or at the women's fellowship, somebody here in church worshiping or not, and they're missed. You know, instead of seeing a gay person or a straight person, we see a member of our own family. Well, this is just my friend, or this is my brother, or this is my sister. Instead of paying women and men differently for the same work because of gender, we should just treat everybody equally in all things. It seems so obvious. And that is the miracle, isn't it, of the gospel. It changes the way we see one another. and the way we see our reality. According to John's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry not by saving people from their sins, but by social embarrassment, saving them from social embarrassment and judgment in the community. They threw a lousy party, those folks. I don't think we should talk to them anymore. You know, in fact, let's just ignore them. And instead of that being the attitude in the community, no, they did a great job. What a party. Thank you so much. That may sound like a weak way to begin building the kingdom of God, really. But when we realize that what appears as mere social embarrassment is in fact our deepest sin, the divisions that tear us apart because of our fear of inadequacy, our fear of losing something, whether it's status, a job, a dream, when we fear judgment from one another, that's the sin that we need to be saved from. That's what motivates us into a new place to see each other, not out of fear and judgment, but out of respect and out of love. But then both in Cana, once upon a time, and in our society today, this is the great sin that I think we need to be saved from. And any religion or gospel interpretation that does not deal with the fragmentation in our body politic, and particularly in the body of Christ, well, if you need to feel good or right because it depends on somebody else having to be wrong, then you're not drinking new wine, you're drinking Kool-Aid. And just because it's sweet, I would remind you, doesn't mean it's good for you. Think of Jamestown and Jim Jones. I conclude with a quote from the restaurateur Danny Meyer, who I absolutely love. He wrote a book called Setting the Table, The Art of Hospitality. This coming from a restaurateur. If there's one thing that frustrates me more than anything about the notion of being right, it's that being right too often gets in the way of being generous. Being right is too often used as a way to protect ourselves from doing the thing that will actually most serve our own interests, which is accommodating the needs of other people. Forget being right. It's completely irrelevant. Instead, be loving, generous, and just. Whoa. Thank you, Danny Meyer. Amen.